Good afternoon, everybody. Hey, you're doing better already. This is great. It's good to see you this morning, or this afternoon, rather. I keep on forgetting that it's not morning. Bright, smiley, cheery faces. This is good. Alive, alert, awake, enthusiastic, ready for the day. It's going to be a great day. Looking forward to the rest of it already. Enjoyed every part of it. Hey, I got a great idea this morning. By the way, we're going to be in the book of Revelation. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Revelation chapter number 4. And that's where we're going to start off in our sessions here this Saturday, this afternoon. But I got a great idea during the Cat in the Hat game. I thought if I integrated this into preaching, how much better people would pay attention. So like every time I say the word Bible, you have to switch sections that you're, I'm just kidding, not really. But you should have seen some of the 7th and 8th graders were like, everybody else, the life drained out of your face. Like, I have to move? Seriously? What a great group. This is fun. No, we're not doing that. So when I say the word Bible, stay still, all right? All right. Hey, I hope you had a great night's sleep. I did. I told Brother Scott last night when I got up to preach, I got up at like 3:30 yesterday morning to fly out of Tampa in order to get here yesterday afternoon. And when I got up to preach, I felt like the whole day just went kaboom, and I felt all the life draining out of my body. Besides that, you guys make me nervous in speaking. So you add all that together and it was just like, well, you stand up here sometime and see if the rest of you don't make you nervous. All right, we're going to look at Revelation chapter number 4. So I feel better. I got a good night's rest last night, and I feel a lot better. I hope you do as well. You look better than you did last night, so I'm assuming you feel better as well. Just kidding. All right, we're going to look at Revelation chapter number 4. Hey, let me give you a tip. Anytime you're listening to a Bible message or anytime you're reading the Bible, it's super important, or I should say, it's super helpful if you will do your best to put yourself in the situation that you're reading about. Like if you can imagine everything that's going on around you, it helps things just come to life a lot more, as opposed to just reading words on a page and getting facts and bullets. If you can put yourself in the situation, like in a minute, we're going to be reading about something that's going to be taking place in the future. The book of Revelation, you may know, is a book where God tells us about things that are going to happen that haven't happened yet, and that's what we're going to read about. But it unfolds kind of as a scene, as a picture. So if you can put yourself in the scene and be aware of what is on either side of you. I'm just talking about in your mind. Aware of what's on either side of you and what it is you're looking at and what the emotion might be, what the smells might be, what the sights, how light it is, how dark it is, just things like that. When you read the Bible that way, stories that have become mundane or just become things that you just read because you're supposed to read, or sitting in a message and hearing the Bible given just because you're supposed to sit in and hear the Bible given, all of a sudden gets new life to it. And it really does help. So we're going to read in Revelation chapter number 4, and I want to set up the scene for you a little bit. And I want you to do your best to kind of picture in your mind yourself in this scene. In the very beginning of chapter number 4 in Revelation, the Bible talks about a time that we have oftentimes referred to as the rapture, though the word's not in there. It's just a time when those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ have been taken up to heaven. So the scene is in heaven. And here's what it looks like. So imagination's on here, gang. Here's what it looks like. There are an incredible number of people. This would be everybody who has trusted Christ as Savior, who is alive on the earth during this time, and those who have died already but had trusted Christ. They're all gathered together in one huge throne room area. Thousands upon thousands of people, and you're part of it. And everybody is looking in one direction. You know, normally in a group even this size, there's oftentimes elbows that kind of get jabbed at other people, or whispering that goes on, or writing notes, or somebody looks at somebody else and says something out of the side of their mouth, thinking that the person up here can't really see, because obviously you can see me, but I can't see you. And so there's usually some of this that goes on when something is taking place up in front. But in this case, what we're about to read, none of that is happening. We're talking about rapt attention. We're talking about every eye focused and mind totally engrossed in that moment with nothing else mattering. Everybody that's looking in the same direction is looking at a, I'll say platform, but in my mind, the Bible doesn't say this specifically. In my mind, I see a series of steps, like 20 or 30, made out of marble, lead up to a platform out of marble. On the platform, huge platform, is a throne. Seated on the throne is God himself. Surrounding the throne, there are, the Bible calls them beasts, that fly around the throne and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And they just continue to fly and cry out regarding the holiness of God. And then in seats around the throne, there are 24, the Bible calls them elders. Now, we don't know exactly who these are. We know about them that they were people who had served God because they have crowns that were given them for their service to God. They're wearing crowns on their head and they're seated in the in these chairs around the throne, 24 of them. Now, that's the picture. I want to read in Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 of what takes place. Now, I'm going to read, look, but don't switch out of mode of seeing it and into words on a page. Watch what takes place in your brain while we read this. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I want to read it once more, and this time, don't even look at your Bibles, but see it in your brain. You're in this group, every eye fastened. Beast, throne, God, the platform, everything. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. And they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns at his feet, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And now, God, Father, I come to you this morning, or this afternoon rather, and I ask you, please, to help us as we look at this passage, as we look at these two verses, and learn a very important truth. Help me, please, dear God, to say only the things that would be beneficial to these guys and girls who have gathered together this morning and for this day. Help me, Father, to say things that would help them where they're living now, what's going on in their life. Help me not to say things I shouldn't. Father, we need you. I ask for your help in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been to any event where somebody of high national importance or value is speaking, giving a speech. But most often, if someone of national importance is giving a speech, they almost always take time before that person speaks to introduce them. And it's kind of, it's almost humorous because everybody that is at the speech, like let's say the president of the United States is speaking. Or I'll tell you this story. When I was in high school, I went to listen to the vice president of the United States speak. So it was back in the 90s. It was Dan Quayle was the vice president. And he was coming to the town where I lived. And he was going to give a speech at a junior college in the town where I lived. And so I went to hear him. I think it was on a Friday morning or a Saturday morning. I got there really early so I could get inside the gymnasium. And went in. And there was a platform set up already at the front. And there was a band up on the platform. They had all the bleachers out for people to sit down. I think they had chairs down on the floor. And this makeshift platform at one end of the gymnasium was connected to the wall of the gymnasium by a catwalk that went over to a door that was right over by this at the edge of this gymnasium. So before the vice president spoke, there were a bunch of other local politicians that got up on the platform. They had a lectern up like this, and they would give their speech and say whatever it is that they wanted to say. But everybody was there in order to hear the vice president. That's why we were there. We wanted to hear Dan Quayle speak. So all of us, while everybody else is speaking, we're clapping and everything for them, but we're thinking to ourselves, come on, bring on the vice president. That's why we got up early this morning. And so finally, it came time for the vice president to speak. And just before he was going to come, if I remember it correctly, a gentleman came in that side door, and he had a suit on. He walked up to the lectern, and he said something like, ladies and gentlemen, may I present to you the Vice President of the United States of America. And the band starts playing, and the door on the side of the gymnasium opens, and Mr. Quayle starts walking down the catwalk towards the platform. And of course, everybody that was in there got up and clapped and cheered and woo, and held up our signs in support. And he walks up and he's waving to people like he actually knows them. He's waving to people and doing some of these numbers, and comes up to the lectern, and everybody's still clapping. He just stands there for a minute, pointing to people. Yes, yes, I'm sure I've met you somewhere before. That's wonderful. And one of these numbers, I mean, he's a politician after all. And he went through all of this. Okay, so sometime later I thought to myself, you know what? It's interesting to me that they introduce the vice president, because everybody knows who the vice president is. I mean, that's why we're there. It's not as if when the gentleman came up and said, may I introduce to you the vice president of the United States of America, that anybody in the gymnasium that day went, oh, he's the vice president. I wondered who it was. It wasn't that. The introduction was not because we didn't know who he was. It was out of respect for his position. Same thing happens at sporting events. Now, I haven't watched the NBA for quite some time, just because about 15 or 20 years ago, I think I got taken over by thugs, and so I stopped watching it. But back when I was a kid in the 80s and 90s, I loved basketball still, but I enjoyed watching the NBA. I'm from Michigan originally, so I'm a Detroit fan. I mean, that's what I was when I was a kid. And as a Detroit fan, there was one team of all the teams, there was one team that I was not allowed to like, or any of the players on their team could I like, and that was the Chicago Bulls. However, the Chicago Bulls were incredible for a really long time, mainly because of one player that played for the Chicago Bulls. This would have been 80s and 90s. Anybody know who it was? Okay, so Michael Jordan changed the way basketball was played. He was smarter than everybody else, basketball-wise. He was smarter than everybody else on the court. Now, there's arguments about whether he's better or LeBron is better. You can continue the arguments however you want to. But I will tell you, now don't start arguing now, but I will tell you that Jordan was the predecessor of everybody who played as good as he was after him. Nobody else played like him before him. He was just better. He could dribble. His handle on the ball was great. His shot, his touch was incredible. What he could do in jumping, the way he could travel and get away with it, there was just nobody else like Jordan. He was just better than everybody else. So people would come and watch the Chicago Bulls because of Michael Jordan. But still, okay, I never attended a game in person, but I'd watch them on TV, and the games would all start basically the same way. Teams would come out, warm up, and then it was time for the announcement of the different teams. So if you were in Chicago, what would take place is the lights would go out, boom, and then these strobe lights would start going all over the crowd. It was the 80s, after all. So there were strobe lights going around everywhere. And then some guy with the most amazing voice in the world would get on the microphone and say something like, ladies and gentlemen, may I present to you your Chicago Bulls? And everyone, ooh. And then they would start introducing the different players. But when they got to Jordan, the guy would say, and starting as a guard, 6 feet, 6 inches tall, out of North Carolina, number 23, Michael Jordan. And you assume he said Ordon, but you never knew, because as soon as he started into his name, Buddy in the arena stood up, and there were jerseys being whipped around and popcorn and Coke going all over the place, and the place would go nuts. 30,000 people seated in the stands, and nobody went, "Oh, that's Michael Jordan. I wondered who that guy sticking his tongue out was. That's who the guy is." Nobody did that. The announcement wasn't made because, "Hey, you don't know who Michael Jordan is. Let me introduce him." It wasn't that. It was because of who he was as a basketball player, because of how good he was, and because of how much money he brought the franchise, that everybody knew who he was, and they would introduce him. Okay. Now look up here, would you please? This afternoon, not because you don't know who he is, but out of respect for who he is. Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to present to you your God. In Revelation chapter number 4, in the verses we just read, we have a display, a scene that is laid out that you were a part of just a moment ago when we read it, that helps to show the absolute significance of how great, how big God is. Thousands upon thousands of people with rapt attention, eyes focused on what it is that's taking place. Every eye looking at the throne, the beast, and the 24 elders that were seated around the throne. And then something takes place with everybody's attention, fully engaged on what is going on, that has such significance for you and I today that I cannot skip. I can't help but taking this time that we have together this afternoon and looking at it and learning from it. And I want you to get this. So the 24 elders rise from their seats. They come over. The crowns that they have been given because of the work that they have done for God, taken off of their heads, and they cast them at the throne, and they bow in worship before the God, faces on the ground, and then they raise their voices as one man, and they all cry out, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, guys and girls, the 24 elders, when they make the statement saying, "Thou art worthy," what they're saying is, it fits. It's right. God, it only makes sense that You would receive from us, from me, glory and honor and power. You're worthy. You have worth that demands that I give to You glory and honor and power. For, they say, "You're God. You created everything. And You did it. You created everything for Your pleasure." That is, You did it because You wanted to. Nobody stood with God at the beginning of time. Hey, this is significant. Catch this. Nobody stood with God at the beginning of time and demanded of God that He needed to create a world. Nobody did. Nobody even suggested it to Him. Do you know why you exist? Do you know why you can breathe? Do you know why you can see? Do you know why you have the capacity to taste, to laugh, to love? Do you know why you have the ability to have emotions? Why you can enjoy a game called Cat in the Hat? Why it's fun to see friends? Why you even want to sit by the person you're seated next to? Why when you come, immediately you connect with other people? With some people you don't connect as well with others, but then you have those good friends. Do you know why all of that is possible? Let me tell you. Listen, think about it. Because God wanted you to be able to enjoy life. God wanted you to be able to have all that. This was God who created things. This is the God of all gods. And these 24 elders make the statement that God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Okay, now, here's the significance of what they say. Here's how it's helped me in my life, and here's what it'll mean to you, I'm confident. Here's the deal. Far too often, we I'm assuming that most in here, maybe not all, but most in here, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you belong to God. By the way, if you don't know that you're God's child, if you don't know that you belong to God, if you're thinking, well, I hope I do, or I want to, or I'm working at it, anything like that, God has provided for you the opportunity to have eternal life, and we would love to talk to you about it. But for those of us who have trusted Christ already, and we know we belong to God, it's taken care of, God took care of it on our behalf, sometimes we become man-centered. We become us-centered, even in the way that we think about God, and we do it without realizing it. That is, we think of God. Stay with me. Are you still with me? We think of God and everything that he did in regards to how it affects me. So when I think of God and his works, his acts, everything is how it benefits me, and my opinion, my praise for, my love for, even my service for God, my obedience to God, I base it on the fact, well, that God gives me really good things. Let me see if I can illustrate it in such a way that'll help you catch what I'm saying, because I hear myself saying it and it sounds confusing to me, so I know it must be to you. I'm a preacher, and as a preacher, I am responsible. This is what God has told me to do. God has told me to read his word, talk to him, and find out what it is that God, from his word, wants you to know. And then I'm supposed to tell you what God says. Now hear me. I don't mean this unkindly. This is not meant in a mean way, so please don't take it that way. But I'm supposed to tell you what God wants you to do without regard for how you feel about it. Again, it's not mean. But if God says in his word to don't do something, then I'm supposed to say to you, hey, don't do this. God says to don't do this, not to do this. And even if I know you may not like it, I'm supposed to tell you that. You understand what I'm saying? Or if God says in his word, hey, you need to do this, make sure this is a part of your life, I'm supposed to tell you what God says, even if you don't necessarily care for it. I'm supposed to tell you what God says without regard. That's what God told me to do. I'm responsible to him to do that. Now, let me tell you a fault that I have. As a preacher, I like it when people like me. I don't like making enemies. I get around and shake hands, and I really do like people. I like teenagers a lot. So I like getting around and meeting you all and getting to know who you are and finding out your name and speaking and playing games with you. I love all of that, and I want you to like me. So sometimes when I'm preaching, here's what I do. If I see in the Bible where God says to you, hey, don't do this, or you need to do this, I find myself oftentimes searching in the scriptures or else thinking to myself, okay, if I'm going to tell these teenage guys and girls, hey, God says, don't do this, or hey, guys, girls, you need to do this. If I'm going to tell them that, then I need to also tell them along with that how it will benefit their life if they do it. So if you don't do what God says don't do, hey, your life will be better. Hey, you don't do what God says not to do because your life will be better if you obey God. Or to do something, hey, you obey God because if you obey God, then your life will be better than if you disobey God. And sometimes as a preacher, I find myself, if God says to do something or not to do something, I go, okay, I can't preach that to them unless I make sure and tell them how they will be better. Do you guys know what Hostess Twinkies are? I can't really call it a food, but it's an item that people put in their mouth, and it's sweet. My kids would love them type thing. Okay, so sometimes, this is a silly illustration, but sometimes I feel like I'm a little bit of a cheerleader when I'm preaching, and I have a Hostess Twinkie up here, and I'm saying, hey, do you guys see this? Do you see this? This is the blessing of God. Oh, is it good? I just love God's blessings, and you will love God's blessings too. Okay, now let me let you in on a secret. If you will decide not to do the things God says don't do, or if you'll decide to do the things God says to do you know what you get? they're so good. I've had the blessings of God, and you will like them too. I'm telling you, this is better than anything else you can get anywhere else. You do what God says, and you get the blessings. Now, boys and girls, if you don't do what God says not to do, no blessings for you. But if you'll obey God, the blessings. Now, how many of you want the blessings? Shake your head. Yes. Yes, you do. All right. Now, all you have to do is you obey God. You don't do the things God says not to do. You do the things God says to do, and you know it. There it is right there. Okay. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here we go. You go serve God. Go serve God, and you can have the blessings. Okay. Now, I'm being silly with it, but sincerely, stick with me. Think enough. All right. Sometimes as a preacher, that's kind of how I feel like I have to preach to teenagers. I have to prove to you that obeying God is beneficial enough to you that it makes it worth it to not do the things he says not to do or to do the things that he says to do. Okay, guys, girls, would you please listen to me? When the 24 elders declare, "Thou art worthy, O Lord," they kick that mindset in the teeth. They're basically, what they're declaring, what they're observing, what they're recognizing as true, they don't make it true by saying it, but they're recognizing it as true, is the fact, now please get this, if you miss this, you'll miss the whole reason why we're gathering together in this service right now. What they are saying is this: God is worthy. God is worthy of glory, of honor, of power, of your strength, of having first place, of worthy of being praised, not based upon what it is that he gives to you, but he is worthy based upon the fact that he's God. And he's God all the time. He's God regardless of how tough it is for you to obey and how much it goes against what your flesh, what your body wants in the moment. He's God if you're rich or if you're poor. He is God if you have friends or if you're all alone. He is God if everything makes sense or if everything is confusing. His worthiness, listen to this and catch it, please. His worthiness is not based upon how many blessings you receive from him. His worthiness is based upon who he is. And who he is never changes. Now let me ask you a question and answer out loud, would you please? Does God give blessings to people who live in obedience to his way? Those who don't do the things he says not to do, those who do the things he says to do, does God give blessings to those who live in obedience? Yes or no? Yes. Absolutely. I can tell you upon the authority of what God says in several places in the scriptures, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, then all these things, everything that you need for satisfaction, you'll have it. You'll have it. God says he'll give it to you. If you will live your life in accordance to what he says, then God promises that he will take care of you. That is certainly true. Okay, but guys, girls, listen to me. That's not the point. It's not the point. Because regardless of what I receive, God is still worthy of my obeying what he says. Well, you say, Tim, or Brother Tim, what difference does it make? What difference does it make if I serve God because of what I receive or if I serve God based upon the fact that he is worthy? Why does it matter? Either way, aren't I serving God? The same thing is happening. Okay, here's the difference. If you only obey God, if you obey God based upon what it is that you receive from God as opposed to just on the fact that he's worthy, then here's what happens. Are you listening, guys and girls? Are you listening? Then the moment something happens where you're faced with the decision of obeying God or going your own way, and what God says to do doesn't seem to give enough benefit in comparison to what you think you can get by going your own way, then the moment that the reward doesn't match in your mind the sacrifice, then the temptation to do what you want instead of following God becomes a pretty difficult obstacle. But young men and young ladies, the moment you make the decision, the moment you fully recognize thou art worthy based upon the fact that you're God, then your decision is made. You're going to obey God because He's worthy. If I feel like it or not, He's worthy. If I want to or not, He's worthy. We say, Tim, does this really change my life? It does. It does. It changes the way you talk when nobody else is around or when just your friends are around. Guys, it changes the way you speak, what we oftentimes term locker room speech. It changes because I'm not thinking to myself, I can get away with it. There's nobody here that'll punish me. I go into life going, God's worthy, so my speech ought to please Him. Because He's worthy, and He's worthy because of who He is, and He's worthy right now, even though I think I might be able to get away with it. Girls, it adjusts the way you relate to your parents. Because whether I feel like it or not, my obedience to God is based upon His worthiness. And whether I feel like right now my parents understand me, my mom gets me or not, whether I feel that way or not, God is still worthy. Some of you guys who are fighting a little bit about where God would have you to go to college or a call to the ministry, and you're thinking to yourself, but I'm not sure it provides for me the way that I want. All of that changes if I do what I do because God is worthy. The great thing about this is it completely levels the playing field. I don't know you guys' home situation at all, so I'm shooting in the dark here. I don't know. But if there's somebody here who comes from a home situation where your mom and dad are divorced and it's a tough situation, or there's drugs or alcohol in your home or whatever the case may be, you can still live the life God would have you to live because He's worthy. Well, you say, if I live for God, will God take care of my home situation? If I choose to follow God, will God save my dad or save my mom? Will we be able to get rid of this? Will things go? Will my mom understand me? If I choose to serve and follow God, will God take care of all that? Okay, look, don't misunderstand me. Because God can do great things about all of that. But there's a sense in which it doesn't matter. Because He's worthy regardless of what I get. Does this make sense to you? Do you see how it changes life completely? God is worthy always. Now, the Bible here says that He's worthy of glory, honor, power. We don't have time to go through it all. Let me just say, glory, praise. God's worthy of your praise, whether you feel it or not, God's worthy of it. Honor. Honor has the idea of having a place of protection, something that's special, a place of priority, lifted up where what God thinks matters to me. And then power has the idea of your strength, your ability, your life. God's worthy of it. Okay, but Tim, if I give God praise, I mean, if I stand up and sing when it's time to sing, or if I give God first place in my life and I do what God would want me to do and what He thinks and what He says matters to me, if I give God my life, Brother Tim, if I give God my life, tell me, Brother Tim, so what is it? What is it that God does for me? Will I be taken care of? What is it that God does for me if I give God my life and live completely for Him? And what I'm telling you is you're missing the point. God does bless those who follow Him, but that's regardless. God is worthy based upon the fact that He's God. Okay. So the decision for you guys and girls this morning is whether you're going to live with that recognition today and for the rest of your life, whether you will make the decision to let God change the way that you think from, I live based upon what benefits me. Education, money, life, sports, personality, people around me, all of what comes to me from it, to thou art worthy, O Lord. Are you ready to make that mindset switch? Okay, then here's what I'd suggest. In just a minute, I'm going to have us take a moment and just bow our heads and talk to God. If you're ready to make that mindset switch, then I'm going to invite you to do what I think it would be appropriate for us to do before the God who is worthy. And that is bow your heart, your head, and your knees before Him. Say, God, You're worthy, and that's how I want to live my life. Okay, now look up at me, would you please? This is not intended to be, back up. If you're not ready to make that decision, if there's still stuff swirling in your head about it, then don't feel socially pressured to. If you don't know God, if you don't know Him as a Father, then that's not something you can do, though it is available to you. Don't feel like, well, other people are, all the good people should, so I need to, so people think well of me. No, it's not what this is about. This is about a God who's worthy. That's still thinking about you. Is God worthy? Do you recognize it as so? Then let's take a minute and bow before Him. I'm going to pray. When I'm done praying, I'm going to invite those of you who would like to make this decision just to turn and kneel where you are and talk to God about it. Ask Him to change the way that you think and to help you to live with this mindset. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, please hear the prayers of Your children as they come before You. For those, Father, who are still having questions about it, who are still struggling with the concept of it, maybe because of the muddiness of my speaking, would You please allow Your Spirit to help them to get it? And then, Lord, for those who don't yet know You, perhaps they've not come into a relationship with You through Your Son, Christ, I pray that You would help them to continue to be convinced of what You offer them through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, corporately this morning, I recognize before You, Thou art worthy. And with the 24 elders who will eventually do this, I bow my heart and my head before You now. And I say, God, You're worthy, and that's how I want to live my life. Now, for those who are going to make that decision, help them and hear them, please.